If you would, please turn your Bibles to Colossians, the fourth chapter. Colossians 4, or as Pastor Randy used to teach us, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, go eat popcorn. You know, to a big guy, you know, I can remember that. It's about food. I will tell you one more thing before I start this, is that you know when you have a big guy in the pulpit, you're never that far away from lunch. So, can't get a skinny guy to say that. All right, now that we got that out of the way. All right, this is the word of the living God, make no doubt. It is without defect. Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And I got a terrible cotton mouth this morning. Continue steadfastly in prayer. I like the New American Standard in this one. It says, devote yourselves to prayer. Continue steadfastly or devote yourselves, either one. This gives the image of a marriage, of a man and a woman being married together who are completely devoted to one another. Their focus and their outlook is only for the other person. Their well-being, for caring for them, for loving them, and to not be distracted by the things to the left and to the right. That gives that idea of, I am wholeheartedly sold out to you. And that's how it should be in a Christian marriage, the husband and the wife. This is the image that we have here. Those who are married together, my whole heart belongs to you. This is how we are to pray. Steadfast gives the idea of not letting go, no matter what happens. It also gives the idea of a stance that is unmoving. You'll watch the football game today, maybe, and you'll see people, big guys, bigger than me, and they will be moved because there's another one trying to move them. This gives it, but we want to be focused on what we're trying to do. And prayer and being continue and steadfast is how we are to do it. This isn't a new idea in the New Testament. Romans 12:12. They're told to be constant in prayer. Being constant in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us, pray without ceasing. After Jesus' ascension, the disciples gathered in the upper room and devoted themselves to prayer. So this is not a new idea. We are to be unceasingly praying for one another and for ourselves. There are many things that we can pray for. And as we go into this, we'll understand what it's about, being completely devoted to prayer. An example, some people say, what exactly is prayer? How do I do it? I've seen sometimes I get in my own closet and I'm praying. I'm not even sure what to pray for. I don't even know what it's for. Some people ask that. It's an honest question. Well, D.L. Moody, when he was on a trip to Scotland in the 1800s, visited a grade school. And he asked a question to a group of grade school-age kids. And he says, what is prayer? There are hundreds of kids gathered around. I would assume it's much like this assembly. And all the kids, and he's asking them this one simple question. What is prayer? All hundreds of hands are raised, and you can only imagine what may come from a child about what prayer is. Well, turns out Moody got his answer very well. He called on a young man that was sitting near him, and he says, what is prayer, son? And he says, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God in the name of Christ by the help of His Spirit with confession of sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies, which just so happens to be question 178. In the Westminster Larger Catechism. So Moody, taken back a little bit, he says, be thankful, son, you were born in Scotland. So But truthfully, prayer is a serious matter. We sometimes take it lightly. We have the ability to speak to the God of all creation, and yet sometimes we don't do it. We look inward instead of outward. We look at our problems and our circumstances, and life is bigger than that, much bigger. Just to tell you how serious prayer is, have another example. John MacArthur relates the story, and this comes from 1540. Martin Luther's great friend and assistant, Frederick Myconius, became sick and was expected to die within a short time. I mean, he was literally what was perceived as his deathbed. On his bed, he wrote a loving farewell note to his friend, Martin Luther, with a trembling hand. Luther received the letter when it came to him. He received the letter and sent back a reply. I command thee in the name of God to live, because I still have need of thee in the work of reforming the church. The Lord will never let me hear that thou art dead, but will permit thee to survive me. For I am praying this. This is my will, and may my will be done, because I seek only to glorify the name of God. This may seem a little shocking to some people, that he could say, this is my will, may my will be done. He says, the Lord will never permit you to die. They'll never let me to hear it. It's shocking to me when I first read it. By the time that Myconius got this letter, by the time it reached him, the man was unable to even speak. This is how powerful God is. He recovered completely. Lived for 6 more years. He outlived Martin Luther by 2 months. This is how powerful and how great prayer is, the responsibility and the ability that we have to pray. Verse 3, at the same time, pray also for us. So you want to know what you want to pray for? Pray for us. Well, who's us? We're going to find out. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison. Pray for us. Part of that is to pray for your pastors, to pray for your elders, pray for your deacons, pray for the church down the road, pray for Freedom Baptist, pray for those, all the churches around, pray for the ministers that are doing God's work, that are proclaiming His word. But also pray for yourselves. Pray that God will give you an opening, that door to be able to speak the gospel to another, to be able to share the good news, or even proclaim to those who are downtrodden, those who are hurting, those who have maybe at one time came to church, maybe they have drifted away. It's a word of encouragement to share to those people. And you can only get there. It begins with prayer. But I want to start at the end of this verse and work my way backwards. It says, I am in prison. Well, that's not a good place to be. I've never been there and don't want to go. But he says, I am in prison. But yet he says, pray for us. As if the message is going to be softened because he's in prison. He said, pray for us that God may open to us a door. His present circumstances did not dictate the ability or hinder his ability to be able to share the gospel or to have others do the same. He was praying not that the door to the prison cell would be opened, but a door to people's hearts would be opened. This is how we should all be praying. This is the ministry that we all have to share to those people that God has placed in our lives. That mystery of Christ, the gospel of Jesus. So it's not our present circumstances or our situation that should keep us from sharing the good news or encouraging those who need encouragement. But it is the one that God, it's the door that God opens for us all. To declare or speak the gospel of Jesus Christ. Simply put, we're trying to pray for a door for us all. The us is us. all of us, not just everybody in this room, but all the churches in Wilmington, all the churches in the world, that the Word of God is declared. That the name of Jesus is spoken. What Paul didn't say was, I want you to pray for this prison door to be opened so we can all go out, so us-ums, all of us can go out and preach the Word. Please open this prison cell. Don't you know the worst place in the world had to be the guard who was chained to Paul? They had to hear it all day long. People coming back and forth, they had to hear this same message. I'm sure they got tired of hearing Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You know what? I hope somebody says that about me. I'm not sure they ever will, because sometimes I cower down and I don't say what I should say. There are other times that maybe I talk too much. My wife was waiting to say amen on that one. But there are times when we should be able to speak that name and never be embarrassed. I pray that I get to that point in my life, that I care less about their feelings and more about their heart. There'll be a day, I pray, that God will do that for me and for you. The people that God has placed in our life are there on purpose. And say, well, how do you know that? Well, besides God being a sovereign God, we have many examples. One of which comes whenever Paul, in the book of Acts, in chapter 17, where Paul is in Athens, and he's speaking to the people there, and he's already looked at all the idols that are there, the idols that, while we may not have statues of here, we have them in our heart. Those things that get between us and God and our true worship, those things, whether it be our work, whether it be our money, whether it be our positions, whatever it is that gets in our way, those are the idols that come between us and God. Our time, that is the biggest one, because we seem to have an idea that our time is short. And that is true. Our time is short. We are to make the most of it, as we'll hear in just a few moments and as we go through Colossians. After he's seen the statues, for I have passed along, this is verse 23, I have passed along and observed the objects of your worship. I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you proclaim as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live all on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling places, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is not actually far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. He is not far from us. I used to listen to him more. Jars of Clay, the song Two Hands. One hand pulls you closer, the other one pushes you away. And that's happened so many times. But God says through prayer, this is where it begins. We are to pray for one another. We are to pray for the people who we want to reach. It begins and ends with prayer. Verse 4. That I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Clearly, Paul just wants the people to understand what he is saying. I want to make my speech clear. Do we find it hard to speak to other people about Jesus? The answer is yes, we do. We are Presbyterians, and we get the name Frozen Chosen for a reason. That we're not the most outgoing people with our testimony. But prayer is the key. It begins and ends with it. Our humble reliance on God and His providence is an assuring thought. We as Reformed believers understand that God is completely in control 100% of the time. There's not a time that He is not holding us. There's not a time that He is not loving us. There's not a time He turns His back on us. We are in Christ Jesus. And we're there for a reason. We're never alone. We should ask to be tools for the kingdom, useful tools for the master in his service. And finally, verses 5 and 6. When I say finally, I don't mean I'm getting ready to be done. I mean, this is just the last couple of verses. Because I have a real life example of what I want to tell you, what I'm trying to share with you today. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Live out the life that our profession has declared, we believe. The unbelievers are watching. The scoffers, the people who do not believe. As Elizabeth Burns and I went to Franklin Graham's crusade, and we were taught the little thing that I don't think I'll ever get out of my head. Your walk talk talks louder than your talks. Is that right? Yeah, did I get that right? Your walk talk talks louder than your talks. Simply put, if that wasn't simple enough, your life and how you live your life speaks volumes about what you believe more than what you say you believe. So walk it. People are watching. Our speech should be gracious, seasoned with salt. Salt in a wound burns and it stings in a cut. It hurts, it really hurts. But salt is also a preservative, or it adds flavor to what you have. How do I talk? How am I able to share with other people the good news of Jesus? 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. The hope that you have within you, be ready to make a defense. Be ready to tell when someone asks you, why do you believe? Why do you go to church? You should be able to answer them, because Jesus Christ died for my sins. Simply put, Jesus Christ died for my sins. He sacrificed himself on a cross for my sins and your sins. But we have to pray for these people. Pray for opportunities to be able to speak to another person. If you know somebody in your family or somebody you work with, you pray for them. You bathe them in prayer, and you continue to pray for them. That's how it happened for me. I didn't grow up in church. I didn't have what the kids here have. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I was raised in a family that loved one another dearly and worked hard. I didn't have that upbringing where going to church was an every Sunday thing and something that came naturally. Oh, we'd go from time to time, Christmas and Easter, you know, to get it on the checklist. Now, I'm not bitter by this at all, so please do not take that I'm mad. You know, I'm mad because I didn't get to go to church when I was a kid. I didn't get to grow up in a church where they taught the catechisms and learned all the, you know, the great doctrines of the church. I'm not angry about that. Honestly, I'm thankful. I know that sounds a little backwards, but I'm thankful that I did not come to know Jesus Christ until I was 24. I was an adult. I'm not bitter. I love my parents. I love my family. We love one another. I'm not angry, I promise. I keep saying that. You're saying, well, he must be mad. He keeps saying it. But I'm not, I promise. I'm thankful that it happened the way it did. And I know that it happened because this is how God does things. He has his time and his plan and his way. And to prove it, I was working construction at DuPont. And I was working for Daniel's Construction Company. And I don't know who knows here, I'm an electrician by trade, okay? I was going to wear my tool pouch today, but I didn't know how it would work with the microphone and everything. But anyway, that's how I get to talk to people, is with that on. So I'm actually more comfortable I was actually more comfortable running the conduit for the power up here than I was back here. So, being up here. So, at any rate, I ended up working there 17 years, but in the midst of that, probably in the, not quite half, but maybe the first third of the time that I worked there, I had a man share the gospel with me. This was a guy, to be honest with you, I really didn't like. But the projects that we have to do, we're forced to work with one another, okay? So he and I were forced to work together. And I say that forced because that wouldn't have been, never been my plan to work with this guy. He was a Jesus guy, and I just didn't want to hear that. You know, it was okay for everybody else, but I didn't really want to hear it. I didn't want to hear it all day, you know? We ended up having to work together, and Steve Williams is his name. I love him dearly now. But it was a person who shared with me. He didn't preach to me, but he did share with me. And it come time when I started asking them questions. Helen was pregnant with Kevin, and to be honest with you, I didn't have any answers. My two best friends growing up were Christians, and I'm not really sure they even knew how to talk to me because I had this self-righteous, I didn't do bad things you want to call good and bad. I didn't run around, I didn't do this, I didn't get in trouble. So my life kind of looked like it might be okay, but the truth was I was as lost as I could be. I was going to hell without God intervening. And this man, by God's determination, he told me and witnessed to me the love of Jesus Christ, something I never had in my life. I was already confused. Helen was pregnant with Kevin. And I'm like, you know, I really want things to be different for my family. My time was spent doing other things besides church. Now, this is the first time that I heard the gospel. Before she and I got married in premarital counseling, Pastor McSwain at St. Matthew's Lutheran, he had shared with me the gospel too. That's part of his spiel, is that all right? Part of his spiel, he got to share with me the gospel of Jesus. Now, she had grown up in church. She had gone through learning confessions and being catechized, and so she had a little base. I had nothing. I wasn't ready to hear then. To be honest with you, I don't think I was ready to hear it when Steve told me either. But that was that time where one plants, one waters, but God gives the increase. There it goes. This was my day to hear it. Steve shared with me simply the gospel truth. And there come a time, over a period of time, it didn't happen all at one time. You know, he was all along, months of talking to me and just sharing. I'd start asking him questions. And that was it. And then there came a day that the pressure was so great on me. I don't know. I can't explain it. I don't understand it. I don't know. Everybody doesn't have this Saul to Paul conversion, but I did. And I think that's it. I had to because I didn't know any better. And that's where I'm coming from. I had no clue. But the weight and guilt was so deep on me that I had to go in a little room in the plant where I was working. He didn't go with me. I just said, man, I got to be alone. And I prayed. The only thing I prayed that I remember, it was short, but I prayed that God would forgive me. And I wasn't even sure what I was asking for forgiveness for, other than I know that my life was not right. I knew there was something missing that I didn't have. And I praised God for that day. That day, along with the witness of this entire time that Steve was talking to me, changed my entire life. It made everything sweet. I understood things I hadn't. Now, I'll tell you this. When I did come to know that Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, when I became a Christian, I didn't automatically know the 5 points of Calvinism, just so you know. I didn't understand the doctrines of eschatology. I didn't understand any of those things, and still working on them, by the way. But he gave to me the next day, he gave me a Bible. He didn't tell me how to read it. He didn't tell me anything about it. He just handed me a Bible the next day and says, read it. And I did. And I thank God for that. And I thank God for that man. To close this out today, our vision in this church is to grow this church, not in numbers, but in souls for Jesus Christ. How we do that is sharing the gospel personally, in our personal lives, in our professional lives, and everywhere we come in contact with people who are able. There are no accidental meetings. Pastor Rob talked to us a couple weeks ago about sowing the seed, and you can still see the grass seed up here. That is how we are to do. We are to cast the seed, share with everyone we come in contact with. And he also had a heart for us a couple weeks ago. He wanted to see adult baptisms. Well, that's how it happens. Sharing the Word of God, those who come to faith in Christ and are baptized. To close this out, I was baptized shortly after, as an adult, at Bethany Presbyterian Church. On the same day that Kevin was, as a baby. And you want to know that is just a beautiful thing, to know that you're baptized the same day as your son. And you can remember that, and you reflect on that. Helen and I were talking about it the other night. If we want to truly have a vision to reach the lost, we have to get uncomfortable in our way of life. We have to get out of our little nine dots, and we have to be able to, one, read the Word, to study the Word, to pray for the people we come in contact with, that God would use us as a tool in His kingdom to bring glory to Him. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven,